Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all again. It remains both a privilege and a pleasure to be with you all, to speak to you all. The title of my message today is As the Master. As the Master. Subtitle: The Nature and Cost of Discipleship. It's based on one verse from our chapters that we've been looking at here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus said, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as the master," or as his master. As we have studied in Matthew chapters 10 and 11, we have recognized that it teaches us a lot. These chapters teach us a lot about being disciples of Jesus. And so we focused in on that particular aspect of these passages as we've gone verse by verse through chapters 10 and 11. Now, we're going to focus on a few concepts that are presented in these chapters, and we'll flesh them out. And we'll use the whole of Scripture to do so. And today we're going to look at the nature and the cost of discipleship. And before we look at verse 25 of chapter 10, where Jesus said it's enough that a disciple be as his master, let's look at verse 38 of chapter 10, where Jesus said, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." We talked about this verse yesterday, didn't we? It was just yesterday that we talked about it. And we recognized that Jesus was telling us that we need to be prepared to die. We need to take up our cross. The cross is an instrument of death. He said we need to be prepared to take it up. We need to commit ourselves to dying. That's the first thing that you need to understand. First thing that any one of us needs to understand. Anyone who will be a disciple of Christ, the first thing that person needs to understand is that it's an all or nothing proposition. All or nothing. You can play around with Bible school. You don't have to give your all to Bible school. You can play around with it. You can play around with church. You can. Many do. I don't know if many of you do. But you can't play around with Christ. Christ said, "He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It's his program. This matter of discipleship, of being his disciples, it's his program. He sets the terms. He's the one. And his terms are, you die or you don't come. You be ready to die. You commit yourself to dying or you don't come. There are rewards. There are rewards. He would have you to know that there's rewards. It's worth it. Losing your life will be the best thing that ever happened to you. He would have you to know that. But the rewards come after the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is your life. Take up your cross. Or you're not worthy of me. Die or stay home. Jesus said, as recorded by Luke, "If any man come to me," this is Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Are you willing? Are you prepared? Will you commit yourself to forsaking all that you have? To walk away from it all. All that you have. To walk away from it all. Are you willing to commit yourself to that? Jesus said, you're not willing to do it. You cannot be my disciple. He sets the terms. Those are his terms. Rich young ruler couldn't do it. Good master, the rich young ruler said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none but one that is God. But thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Went away grieved. He was sad and went away. Jesus looked on this man, and he loved him. And it seems pretty evident that he saw a young man who really had a lot of devotion to God, who really had a lot going for him in terms of his character, in terms of his desires. And he wanted to be saved. And Jesus looked on him and he said first, keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept the commandments. From my youth up, I've kept them. And Jesus said, oh, one more thing. You lack one more thing. This is what it is. You go sell everything you have and you give it away, give it to the poor. Then you take up your cross. And you follow me. And he said that in all the love of his heart. Jesus said it. All the love of his heart. Because he saw a very sincere young man who wanted to follow after God. His heart was set that way. But when Jesus gave him the terms, when he said, this is what you need to do, the young man couldn't do it. And he went away. He went away sad. Well, he should be sad. Jesus said, if you don't forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. He sets the terms. Those are the terms. You need to count the cost. You need to count the cost up front. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you settle it in your mind up front. You settle it in your mind up front and then you don't look back. But you have to settle it in your mind first. You have to settle in your mind that you're willing to give it all up, every bit of it, all of it up. That's taking up your cross. Until you've settled that in your mind, you haven't taken up your cross. Once you've settled that in your mind, you've taken up your cross. And then when you do that, don't look back. You put your hand to the plow and don't look back. So what happens in this program? Jesus' program of discipleship, what happens in this program that costs so much? What happens is that you're conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal of the program. That's what the program is all about. You'll be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren," that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. The goal of the program is that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, that is why the program costs so much. See, there's absolutely no way that you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ if you don't give everything up and allow yourself to be completely reformed, transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. Can you see that? We're not talking about an extreme makeover. We're not talking about you'll get a new hairdo and new clothes and other new accoutrements and you'll look different. We're talking about you'll get a new brain, you'll get a new heart, you'll get a new everything. Everything. Because see, everything in your life is corrupt. Everything is. For the unregenerate, everything is corrupt. And any of it that you will retain will cause you to not be able to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why it costs so much. It has to. There's no other way. You don't give it all up, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be conformed to the image of Christ. You'll be some gross misrepresentation of Christ. It's got to be all. It's the only way for it to work. It's not a matter of Jesus just says, "Oh, I want to make this really hard. So let's see, what should I, how can I make it really hard for people to get into this program? I know. I can make it cost everything for them." No, there's a reason. It's because the goal of the program can't be accomplished any other way except that you give it all up. Make you like Christ. That's the goal of the program, to make you like Christ in your character, make you like Christ in what you think, make you like Christ in what you do, to make you like Christ. That's the goal of the program. God wants you to be no different than the man Jesus who walked on this earth about 2014 years ago or so. He wants that man Jesus to be only the firstborn among many brethren. He wants you to be the brethren. We're talking about brothers and sisters. You see, in Christ, there's not male or female. We're not talking about your bodily gender. That's a thing of the flesh. In Christ, there's not male or female. So understand that as we talk about, as we use terms of the flesh. God would have Jesus to be the firstborn among many brethren, and He would have all of us to be the brethren. Too many people live life with the concept that we never really get past Romans chapter 7. I suppose most of you know Romans chapter 7. For those few of you who don't, or some of you who don't, Romans chapter 7 is where Paul talks about that thing that I want to do, I can't do it. I love the law with my mind, but in the members of my body, I sin. And I'm trapped in this law of sin and death. That which I want to do, I can't do. That's Romans chapter 7. And too many people live life believing that nobody ever really gets past Romans chapter 7. As long as we're in this flesh. Because we're all human. Because really, we're all human. We're sinners saved by grace. And as long as we're in this flesh, will continue to be sinners and will be mercifully saved by the grace of God. It is the view of many. But let me tell you that God didn't give us His Spirit so that we can be sinners. We don't need His Spirit to be sinners. God can forgive us for our sins without giving His Spirit to us to dwell within us. If we're going to sin and God's going to forgive us, we don't need His Spirit in us for that to happen. We don't need His Spirit to live in Romans chapter 7. We can long for righteousness and never achieve it without the Spirit of God in us. And in fact, we never will achieve it without the Spirit of God in us. He puts His Spirit in us so that we can live above sin and we can become as our Master. Because that's what He would have us to do. That Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. That we would be conformed to His image. That we would become as our Master. That's why He gives us His Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans chapter 7, it's never fulfilled because we desire it in our heart, but we can't do it in the members of our body. Romans chapter 8 says, but by the Spirit of God, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. There's a bumper sticker that's been around for a long time. I'm sure that most of us have seen it, maybe all of us. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Is that a bad thought? Well, it's not a bad thought. But I can tell you that you won't find those words on the wall of Jesus' school of discipleship. On the wall of Jesus' school of discipleship, you'll find the words, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Because that idea, the idea behind "I'm not perfect, only forgiven," is the idea that I'm not perfect, I never will be, but praise God, He forgives me for it. And He does. And maybe not one of us is perfect here. And I don't know if any one of us will ever become perfect here. I don't know. But that's not the point. The point is that God would have you to be perfect. The point is that He would put you in His school of discipleship, and He would conform you to the image of Christ, and He would make you perfect. And as long as you remain in His school, that's the direction you're headed. And that's the goal, and that's what you're going to be reading on the walls of the school as you attend there. Be ye perfect. The goal of Christ's school of discipleship is to make you like Him. He was not a sinner, continually saved by the grace of God. Now consider Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 reads like this. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And talking about many people not going beyond, we talked about many people don't go beyond Romans chapter 7. Many people don't go beyond the very first phrase in this verse, "Be not conformed to this world." Many people stop there. But you know what happens when you stop there? This is what happens when you stop there. Consider that consider perhaps that that is a picture of Christ. That's the image of Christ. This is the image of the world. Okay? When you just look at the first part of that verse and you say, "Be not conformed to this world," you look here. And you say, "Okay, I need to not look like this. So, I can look like this. And I'm not conformed to the image of the world." Or, "I can look like this. And I'm not conformed to the image of the world." Or, "I can look like this. Or I can look like this." And there's how many other things that I can look like? And I'm not conformed to the image of the world. And which one of these looks like this? The verse says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That you would be conformed to the image of Christ, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That you would be conformed to the image of Christ. So that we don't look at the world to determine what we're supposed to look like. We look at Christ to determine what we're supposed to look like. This is where our focus is. Now let me tell you how I misled you a little bit. I misled you a little bit by saying we can represent the world with a circle. Because the truth is, all of this, any one of these shapes that is not this right here, is of the world. And that's the trap that people fall into. They decide, okay, the world looks like this and I'm going to look like this. But you know what? They're still in the world. They decide the world looks like this, so I'm going to look like this. But you know what? They're still in the world. And until they look like this, they're in the world. And until you look like Christ, you're still in the world. You must be transformed, and you must be conformed to the image of Christ. And that transformation is only going to take place if you die and are born again. And that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, you must be born again. So, Christ's program requires everything of you. And its goal is to make you like Him. How will that happen? How is He going to do that? Well, we just read a scripture that said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, didn't we? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You will be transformed as your mind is transformed by the Word of God. You will be transformed as your mind is transformed by the Word of God. In Ephesians, God put it this way. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. These are all matters of the mind, isn't it? Aren't they? They're all matters of the mind. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Do you know what lasciviousness is? That's not having boundaries. No restraint. No restraint. Give themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In your unregenerate state, you have an unregenerate mind full of ignorance, vanity. Your understanding is darkened. As you are taught by Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, then you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you are able to put on then the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is, in the image of Christ. You will be transformed as your mind is transformed by the Word of God, by the truths of God. Now, the Scriptures say, you know what, the Scriptures say that God will give us a new heart. He'll take out this stony heart, He'll give us a heart of flesh, He'll give us a new heart. What's that mean? It's not talking about this muscle in the center of our body that pumps the blood, is it? You know that it's not. So what's it talking about? It's talking about those thoughts, those ideas that are most central to you, that define who you are, that define your concept of God, your concept of the world, your concept of yourself, that define who you are. Those thoughts that are most central to you, that's your heart. That's the heart of you that the Scripture is referring to when it says that God's going to give you a new heart. He's going to change what you think about yourself, about God, about the world. You are going to be transformed in your mind by the Word of God. And you will put on the new man, conformed to the image of Christ, as you are taught by Christ. And that's what discipleship is. It's being taught. And that's what the word means. A disciple is a learner. And that's what it's all about. Being transformed in the spirit of your mind. Consider this account of Mary and Martha, recorded in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. And by the way, if you're taking notes, and I don't give where we stop, if you put an FF after the 38, it means, and the verses following. And then you don't have to know where it ends. You can just put in your notes, 1038 FF. And it begins with the 38th verse and it follows. Who knows how far. Well, 1038 says, and following, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, talking about Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose to do? Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. That's what Mary chose to do, to sit at his feet and hear his word. Jesus said, one thing is needful to poor Martha. Dear Martha, she had a good heart, didn't she? She wanted to serve. Bless her heart, that's a good thing to serve. But Jesus said, one thing is needful. And Mary's chosen the good part. It won't be taken from her. We need to receive the word from Jesus. We need him to teach us. If we will be conformed to his image, it will be because he will teach us. And his teaching will transform the spirit of our minds. And our hearts will be changed. Jesus prayed to the Father. It's recorded in John chapter 17. In that chapter, Jesus is giving somewhat of a summary to the Father of how his discipleship program with his 12 apostles went. God determined that there should be 12 apostles. God the Father. As Jesus said, they were given to him by the Father. God the Father determined there should be 12 men who will enter into this school of discipleship with Christ. In John chapter 17, Jesus is somewhat giving a summary to the Father of how that went. And hear what he says. John 17 will begin with verse 6. Jesus speaking, he's speaking to the Father. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus' summary to the Father and request to the Father. He says, I gave them your word. I gave them your name. Well, God's name is simply telling them who God is, all that he stands for, teaching them the things of God. That's giving them God's name. He says, I gave them your name. I kept them in it. I gave them your word. And I've lost not one except the son of perdition. That's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It was necessary that that would happen. Now it's time for him to leave. He can't keep them in that school, not directly, not right there with them in the flesh. And he says, Father, sanctify them by thy truth, because they have more to learn still. They're not fully conformed yet to the image of Christ. There's more, there's further to go. So he prays to the Father, Father, you continue the work that you gave me to do, and I have done, Father. But Lord, please, sanctify them. Do it. Continue. By thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let me give a little explanation here because I want no one to be confused. Last night, Brother Don Breckbill said very clearly and very correctly that nobody will be sanctified but by the blood of Christ. Nobody will be sanctified. There is no other way to be sanctified but by the blood of Christ. Do you remember him saying that? He said it pretty clearly, and he's absolutely right. Now, I'm telling you, you're going to be sanctified by the Word of God. Is there a contradiction there? Well, let me explain that so there's not confusion. We have all sinned. We have all sinned. We're born in sin. We all have the stain of sin on our lives. And there is only one way for that stain of sin to be removed, and that is by the blood of Christ. That is the only way. What I am talking to you about doesn't have to do with removing the stain of the sins that you've already committed. What I'm talking to you about doesn't have to do with atoning for what has already happened and what condemns you to hell already. The only thing that will keep you from being condemned in hell for the sins that you have already committed is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it must be applied, and there is no other way. But God would not stop there. God would have you forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but then he would also have you to no longer be sinners. So he's going to deal with the consequence of sin, but then he's also going to go to the root of sin, and he's going to take out the root of sin so that you become sinners no more. And that's what I'm talking about. So there is the sanctification that is the being made pure from the sins that you have committed, and there is the sanctification that is being made pure in the lives that you will live henceforth. And we're talking about being sanctified in the lives that we will live henceforth. And living no more to sin, but unto the righteousness of Christ. But you know what? You're not going to get to first base. You won't learn anything if you don't first lay down everything. You won't learn anything if you don't first lay down everything. Christ's school, you must first be submitted to Christ and then you must obey Christ. Let me give you a little Greek lesson. Is there an eraser? Does anybody know if there's an eraser that we can use on the board up here? What I might do is just take a little bit of this paper towel here and see how we can do. That should get us enough anyway. A little Greek lesson. In Greek, related to this topic of submission and obedience, there's two words that are very pertinent. One is hupotasso. The other is hupokouo. You might notice the hoop looks common between the words. It is. Hupo means under. Tasso means to position, to put in place. Hupotasso means to take your position under or to be put in place under. That word is commonly translated to the English in English as submit. Submit. God puts order in His universe, and you need to accept your place in the order of God's universe. Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, accept your position. Husband's the head of the relationship, the wife's not. You accept that. You submit to God's order of things. You take your position. Hupotasso. Positioned under. Emphasis there is complying with the order of God. Next word, hupokouo. Hupo means under. Akouo means to listen, to hear. So you listen under. What's the idea there that's being conveyed? The idea is you hear what somebody has to say and you do it so that you will do it. That is most commonly translated obey in the English. The emphasis there is on doing what you're told. That's the emphasis. Hupotasso, commonly translated submit. Hupokouo, commonly translated obey. Submit. Take your position. Obey. Listen and do. When it says, children, obey your parents, you know what it says? You know what the word is? It's hupokouo. Children, listen to your parents and do what they tell you. When it says, submit to one another, you know what the word is? It's hupotasso. Because the emphasis isn't on everybody tells you what to do and you have to do it. The emphasis is on you position yourself under your brother, your sister. You, in your mind, place yourself lower than them. All right. Well, I don't mean to get too far off on our lesson here. Well, on that lesson, on that sidetrack. The point is that in Christ's school, you need to first submit and then you need to obey. You first accept your position, put Christ in His right position, maybe we should put it that way, position yourself under Christ, make Him the master. Recognize your order of things. He's going to be the master here. You're not going to be the master. He's going to be the teacher. You accept that. You don't fight against that. You settle in your mind, that's the way it's going to be. He's going to be the master. He's the one who's going to do the teaching. I'm the one who's going to do the learning. You settle that in your mind. You submit to Christ. In the end, all things are going to be submitted to Christ. And we're talking about position now. In Hebrews, it says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 20 through 22, it says, speaking of the power of God, it says, Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And that's Christ's position, the head over all things. And in the church, he's the head of the church. And we recognize that's Christ's position, and you take your position under Christ. That's the first thing that has to happen after you. After you recognize that it's an all or nothing proposition and you settle in your mind that you're going to lay everything down. Now you look to Christ and you put him at the head and say, okay, I've laid everything down. Now, Christ, you're the one who's going to load me up anew. You're the one who's going to be my teacher. And then the next thing that needs to happen is that you obey. Hupakuo. You listen so as to do. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Doctrine is teaching. Ye have obeyed from the heart, Paul is saying to the Romans, that teaching that was delivered to you. God be thanked that you did, that you obeyed the teaching that was delivered to you. And that's what we need to be able to do. That's anyone, what any one of you needs to be able to do if you will be a disciple of Christ. You'll receive the teaching so as to obey it. So as to obey it. To do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Because that's what happens in this program that you become enrolled in when you become enrolled in the program of discipleship unto Christ. Is he's going to affect your thoughts. And so now you need to take every thought and captive and subject it what? To the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of Christ. All right. Christ, what do you say? I have my thought in this situation, but Lord, Master, what is your thought in this situation? I have my thought. I take it captive. And I make it obedient to your thought, Lord, in this situation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who will? He who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's obedience, isn't it? It's not just hearing. It's not just learning. It's learning so as to do. That's obedience. So, the scripture says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Scripture says, flee fornication. And you, obey from the heart the teaching delivered unto you. That's your response. If you will be a disciple of Jesus. So the scripture says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And you obey from your heart the teaching delivered to you. The scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And you obey from your heart the teaching delivered unto you. And the scripture says, be ye kind one another to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. And you obey from your heart the teaching delivered unto you. That's the program. You give up. You submit. You obey. And you allow these teachings to change who you are. You know, how often have you said, how often have you heard someone say, how often have you said, that's just me? Or that's my personality. That's who I am. As though who you are is set in stone and it'll never change. But let me tell you, you better be able to change. Because if you'll never change, if your personality is set, there's no hope for you, and you make God a liar. Your personality is nothing more than who you are as a person. Who you are as a person desperately needs to change. Your personality needs to change. God's not a liar. What God says He will do is write His law in your heart, so that His law becomes who you are. His concept of what is right becomes your concept of what is right. What He loves is what you love. That's the new covenant. He says, I'll write my law in your heart. In your heart is those thoughts, that collection of thoughts that define who you are. And He says, I'm going to take that collection of thoughts that defines who you are, and I'm going to write on them who I am. In essence, that's what He's saying. I'm going to write on there who I am. And that's going to become your heart. That's going to become who you are. As this happens, you become as your master in what you think, and you will become as your master in what you do. God cares a lot about what you do. Scripture says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Titus, Paul wrote, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. So it's not just a matter of we learn and we learn and we learn. It's a matter of we learn and we do. And that's what's going to happen if really we learn and take it in and it changes who we are, because as we think, so we are. And so we do. We'll be judged by our works, the Scriptures say. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's recorded in 2 Corinthians 5:10. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We'll be judged by our works. So, you give it all up. You submit yourself to Christ, make Him the master. He's going to be the teacher, you're going to be the student. Then you listen and you obey. You do. Now understand that there is a consequence to thinking and acting differently. To thinking and acting like Christ, there is a consequence. The world is going to respond to you in the same way that they respond to Christ. When you become conformed to the image of your master, you'll be as your master not only in the way that he thinks and the way he acts, but you'll also be as your master in the way that the world reacts to you. When Jesus made this statement, it is enough for the disciple to be as his master, it was in that context of how people will react. Because he was saying that if the master has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? That's you. As you become more like Christ, you might be called more like the devil. That's how it works, isn't it? You can become more and more holy, more and more like the very source of righteousness, and you can be more and more called the devil. But that's how it works. And you can expect that. The Lord tells us to expect that. Some people will love you. Some people will. Some people love the Lord, and some people will love you. And some people will tolerate you, and some people will think that you're pretty, pretty strange. And some people, a lot of people, will hate you. And Jesus told us, we read it in these chapters 10 and 11 of Matthew, that men will deliver you up to councils, they will scourge you. That even your own family members may deliver you up to death. And then foes will be those of your own household. Paul told Timothy, and really it was the Lord using his apostle to tell Timothy and the rest of us, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's going to happen. That great irony, that great, how can it be that what is good is called evil? It's because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Full of ignorance and vanity, and that calls good evil and calls evil good. That's the world we live in. So it's going to happen to you. And the Lord says, expect it. Well, let me finish. We've been talking about the nature and the cost of discipleship. Discipleship is the sanctification process in which the Word of God, quickened by the Spirit of God, conforms you to the image of the Son of God. That's the discipleship we've been talking about. That's Christ's discipleship program. But the Word of God, quickened by the Spirit of God, will conform you to the image of the Son of God. But that will not happen if you do not, in your mind, forsake everything, everything you have. Because everything you have needs sanctified. The cost is your corrupt life. The reward is abundant and eternal life in Christ Jesus, conformed to His image. And then, as John tells us, 1 John chapter 4, then you will have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are you in this world. Let's pray. Our Father, our Lord Jesus, how is it that we can become like You? How is it that we can do that, Lord? How amazing it is. How hard it is to fathom that we should be made like God. But we read Your Word. We listen to You. We hear Your heart. And we say, yes, Lord, do it. Lord, do it. Yes, Lord, do it. To Your praise and to Your honor and to Your glory. Jesus, in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.